Good morning. I want to welcome you, and I'm glad that you're here, and I hope that you like the intimacy of our setup this morning, and it'll help us to maybe envision a little bit of what we hope to convey through the whole idea of community as we begin a new series for these next few weeks. And we're going to be talking about community when Jesus weaves us together. And we had a little discussion. Some said why, when, as opposed to where. And, you know, the idea of, you know, is it just localized or is it a matter of timing? Probably all of that will come into play. I'll confess right up front the disclaimer. I don't have all the answers. If I had a list of 10 things to tell you, do these 10 things and you'll have community. Chances are you'd do those 10 things and you still wouldn't have community and you'd blame me or something. you know, the real truth of it is community happens when you do it. When you get together with a group of people and you begin to sort of hash out things in the perspective of making it Christ-centered that we want to talk about. Well, this morning, I'm going to try to kick this off, and I have a few things on my heart. And I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading with verse 14. I could have started earlier in the letter, and some of that may come out later. But the Apostle Paul is writing a letter which has often been referred to as a letter to the church in general as opposed to the specific church in Ephesus. So I accept that and say this is truth we need to hear today in the year 2013. So beginning with verse 14, Paul says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we come together this morning as a people who want to learn more about you and to learn more about this truth of living in community one with another. We confess and we believe with all our hearts that you have a plan, that you have a way of weaving us together through Jesus so that we can love one another unconditionally and we can accept one another unconditionally and we can embrace one another unconditionally and we can know a power that comes through the indwelling of your Holy Spirit that will flow out to transform the world. So, Lord, more than anything, we ask that you will help us this morning to experience true community amongst ourselves so that we can take that community to the world. We believe that this word, this scripture, is truth, that it has authority in our lives today. And so teach us, and may we apply it in a way that honors you and pleases you. Father, as we gather in this circle, we know that there are many needs upon the hearts of your people. Some of those are physical. Some of those are material. Some are emotional. We know that we all have spiritual needs as well. Lord, we pray that in you we might find today healing and strength so that our lives would be a sweet-smelling aroma to you. We offer ourselves to you, this being our spiritual worship, and we will thank you in advance for the work you do in our hearts and lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So community, when Jesus weaves us together, and I guess maybe I should say thank you publicly to all those who have helped kind of fix things up this morning. You see the beautiful heart behind us and all of the work that went into that. There are a good group of people here yesterday who gave time and gave some of their creative talent to do that, and it was just neat to see it all come together. And I hope that we will appreciate the work that went into that and realize the work that goes into building community amongst us. We're going to talk about community this morning as the Father's plan, the Son's creation, and the Spirit's realm. And I want to take that out of this section of Ephesians chapter 2. But I guess I want to give you a big idea for this morning. What is it that we should, you know, kind of take away from this? And I'm going to center our thoughts on this idea that most of us know something about the fact that we live in a world that is filled with alienation. It's filled with exclusion among people and people groups. A world where we see a kind of fracturing so often, fracturing into tribes, into gangs, into different type of factions, cliques, and any number of defining parameters that separate people and sort of dominate our landscape. And we all know that's true. But we within the church need to realize that at the same time, we live in a world where God is at work. And God is sort of creating an upheaval in the midst of all of these factions and all this alienation and all of this division and separation to try to bring us all together in the embrace of his love and a redemption that is overwhelming. A redemption that is so overwhelming that when we really have experienced it, we do want to share it. And we want to be embracing of others. That brings hope to us. That brings love to us. And I think Paul's text here is key to helping us see this, where God is embracing us in his love through Jesus Christ, where he has this plan, where we see the Son doing his work of creation, and we'll see the Spirit at work in this realm of his power and authority. And I'm going to begin by taking what Paul is talking about here in chapter 2, because he's really speaking about the hostility that has existed between the Gentiles and the Jewish people. He's going to develop a theme based on that hostility and that separation. And we see it at work today. We see the Gentile Arab world and the Jewish world. They just can't get along. And for some of us, we may think, you know, why can't that problem just go away? Why can't they just learn to get along? And then there are those who think, you know, based on some of our recent past policies, that maybe we have shown too much favoritism to the nation of Israel, and wondering about that, and if that doesn't create some of the tensions and whatever. But I want us to think, even going way back to the beginning, that God didn't choose Israel to exclude nations, but he chose Israel to be an instrument of his salvation. We find, first of all, that the Father's plan was and is for Israel to be a blessing to all nations, to model community for all others, and to be open so that others could come into relationship with God through the community that they would model. We're going to skip over some things. We could go all the way back to Genesis. I think Ryan did a great job of showing us how, you know, it's not good for us to be alone as men. He talked about relationship. We'll see some of that in the sense of modeling of community. But I'm going to move forward to Genesis chapter 12, where God has chosen Abraham to be the one through whom his blessing will flow. And what he says to Abraham in verse 3 of chapter 12 is, all the families on earth will be blessed through you. He's not excluding everyone only for the sake of Abraham. He says, no, I'm choosing you, but through you, all the families on earth will be blessed. Well, maybe Abraham heard that and worked with that a bit, but maybe by chapter 18 he forgot. I don't know. God tells him again, verse 18 of chapter 18. Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. So again, it's not exclusion. It's to be embracing, to bring all people together, all nations to be blessed through the blessing which would be poured out upon Abraham. Abraham lives his life a few more years, and again, maybe he forgets. I don't know. Chapter 22, verse 18. Through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham's going to have offspring. These offspring are going to have offspring. There's going to be a continuing growth of the population. But he says, your people will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. There's this, again, this idea of inclusion, this kind of embracing is to take place. And then in Genesis chapter 26, verse 4, he says, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God is declaring to Abraham that he's going to bless everyone. He's going to bless all the people, no matter where they are, no matter where they live, no matter what tribe they belong to, no matter what they look like. God is going to bless all the people in all the earth through Abraham. He's going to bring them all together as one. And then he gives another word in chapter 28, verse 14. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. You see, we find this truth of the Father's plan portrayed throughout the Old Testament scriptures. It was always God's plan to bless all the people, to bless the whole world through this one man. Scriptures go on a little bit further. We come along through some of the kingdom period, and we know David's desire and his vision was to build a temple for the Lord. The Lord said, David, you can't build it, but your son Solomon will. Solomon builds the temple. It's a visible symbol of the dwelling place of God among his people. And as Solomon is praying, he prays in 1 Kings chapter 8. He says, in the future, foreigners who do not belong to your people Israel will hear of you. They will come from distant lands because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your powerful arm. And when they pray toward this temple, then hear from heaven where you live and grant what they ask of you. You see, Solomon is praying a blessing over the temple. He's praying a blessing over the people. He's praying a blessing over the peoples who will hear of God because of this temple, and of those who will approach in worship of God, that they will be included in this one community. And behind that is this question, why would they do that? Why would they want to be including of others? Why would they want these foreigners to come in? And God says, because you yourselves were once foreigners. Because you yourselves know what it's like to be enslaved in Egypt. Because you yourselves know what it's like to be mistreated and to be ostracized and to be, all of the evil that was put upon them. He says, you know what it's like. I want you to be open, to be inclusive, and to be embracive, and to bring all peoples together in community. Well, Israel forgot God's plan. They forgot about all those words to Abraham. They forgot about the prayer of Solomon over the temple. They forgot about how they were to live their lives, to be embracive of others. They just plain forgot. And so they're carried off into captivity for 70 years. And while they're there in Babylon, they're calling upon God to do something to restore them to the land. And Jeremiah says in chapter 29, verses 4 through 7, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. See, God is telling the people, even though you're off in exile, even though this looks like it's a terrible thing, I want you to pray for the people who are holding you captive, because if they are blessed, you will be blessed. It's not a sort of, you know, us and them mentality. God is saying that the goodness and the blessing of all of us is interrelated. See, God's plan has always been for there to be one people who will love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 1, as he begins his mammoth book of prophecy, says, "Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgust me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they are sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of the orphans. Fight for the rights of the widows." You see, Israel had forgotten their calling. They had forgotten God's plan for them as a special people who would be a blessing to all the nations. Matter of fact, I believe in Deuteronomy, right around chapter 6, where he speaks about, you know, teaching our children in the way in which they should go and all that we should do there, he says to the people that they are to be a nation of priests, that they are to have this ministry of carrying out the blessing of God to all the world. So in a sense, Israel failed. But we shouldn't blame Israel for forgetting God's plan, because I'm not sure that we've done a whole lot better. You know, we've got the New Testament, and we bring all of that truth to bear into our lives and our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But I wonder if we're not sort of like Linus with a security blanket, and we think, you know, because of our position and because of our privilege, you know, we're sort of exempt from doing all that God says. If we just do a few of the things that God says, we'll be fine. But God did not choose Israel because they were some great people. He chose them because of his great love. As we fast forward to the time of Christ, days before the birth of Christ, we see that Israel is occupied by Rome. They don't have any real immediate hope of Messiah in sight at this point in time. They're under the oppression and the brutalization of Rome. They've been stripped really of all kind of human identity. The only thing the Romans really left them was their religion. They could carry on their functions in terms of their religion as long as they didn't create any riots or problems. And so one of the things that comes to mind in that, why wouldn't they share it with the Romans? The one thing that is left to them, why didn't they share it with the Romans? The truth is, we never share with our enemies. We always keep from our enemies. We're never kind to those who persecute us. And so they pushed away the Gentiles. we find here in chapter 2, Paul summarizes, he says that the Gentiles were alienated from God. He says the Gentiles were dead. The Gentiles were without hope. The Gentiles were outsiders. The Gentiles were excluded from the promises of God. See, there is no relational dynamic between the Gentiles and the Jewish people. Remember, the temple was built with a courtyard where the Gentiles could come and worship. Those who wished to worship God could go, they couldn't go up into the temple, but they had an outer court designated for them. In proximity to the temple and to the relationship of the holy place, it was about as far away as you could get. I think last year, Andy and I went to a Washington Redskins game, and we had tickets that were just three rows from the back top of the stadium. I think we call those things nosebleed sections. And you were literally so steep that you felt if you leaned too far forward, you could go over. And about as far away as we were from the playing surface, that's about how far away the Gentiles could be from the holy place. They were relegated to this outer courtyard, and this courtyard was used to buy and sell animals for sacrifice. It was in this courtyard where money was exchanged. It was in this courtyard where there would be noise and stench and just all of this chaos of, and especially before Passover, it would just be an unbelievable kind of place. And this is where the Gentiles were supposed to go and try to find a way of reaching God. Josephus says that if a Gentile crossed the line, they were in danger of death. I always wonder about that. Well, I read that in 1871, a stone was found, 22 by 33 inches, carved out of limestone, and chiseled into it was this message: no foreigner is to go beyond the balustrade and the plaza of the temple zone. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow. See, there's a boundary. If you cross this line, you will be killed. You have to go to the nosebleed section in the midst of the chaos of the animals, the stench. Make sure you don't step in anything on the ground because you will make yourself unclean. But go ahead and worship God. Worship God. And it was here, in the midst of that, that Jesus revealed one of the most dramatic displays of the Father's plan in his own right of creating community. Remember, Jesus comes in there and he creates a whip and he begins to drive out the money changers. He turns over their tables and everything is scattered and the animals are going every which way. And he says, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer and you have turned it into a den of thieves. Jesus is saying that the Father's plan for the Gentiles had been totally ignored. That somehow they were just tolerated, but they weren't approved of. They weren't loved. And I think, isn't that where so many of us are at times? That we feel like we're just being tolerated. Like we're just being, you know, people acknowledge that we're in the room, but we're not really a part of things. We're not really the ones that people reach out to. We're not really the ones that people are embraced. We're not really the ones that are loved and made to be a part of community. Tolerated, but not valued. Not appreciated. Certainly not loved. So that kind of brings us to the point two. The Son came to create community. The Son came to create community. And to weave all of these different identities, all these different people together. But it's tough because people have this alienation thing down real well. We've built into our lives some mechanisms for protection. And I think Ryan did a good job of telling us about the chest of drawers and how we need to empty that and how we need to be cultivating and digging. But I want to just suggest one more thing here. And that is this idea that we've learned how to become ethnocentric. If you're not familiar with the word means that we evaluate other people and cultures according to the standard of our own. And it's just a polite way of saying we make our own rules for who we will accept and who we will reject. We will put into place those mechanisms that will protect our hearts as we approach other people. And the way we protect ourselves from alienation is that we alienate everyone else first. We form tribes with other safe people, with those who have not yet hurt us, those who don't seem like they would hurt us. But the problem is that in our desire to self-preserve and protect, we begin to reject others who don't seem to fit into our tribe. We don't seem to be, you know, have anything relationally that, you know, could bring us together. And it only creates more hurt and perpetuates the cycle that we're so afraid of in the beginning. We, in our humanness, work against the very thing that Jesus is trying to create. I've shared this with you before, but I think it's a good place to fit that in here. Most of you know that I grew up in post-World War II America. My family emigrated in May of 1954. And although we lived in the city of Syracuse for about a year and a half, we moved out to a small community where there seems to have been a sort of, this was the good side of town and this was the bad side of town. And there were several roads that kind of divided things in between. And somehow we ended up on the good side of town. But one of the things that I found on my way home from school, that I would be bullied. And to keep myself from being bullied, I had to bully back. I was called names on the way home from school. And so I had to call names back. And I was beat up often on the way home from school. And so I tried hard to beat up others. Finally, the school decided the only safe thing to do was let me out 10 minutes early and hope that I would get home before the other guys would run and catch up with me on the way home from school. And that's a very minor kind of thing, I guess, in terms of what some people and some people groups have gone through. But, you know, I didn't like to be called names, and it just rubbed me the wrong way, and so I would call names back, and when it led to fisticuffs, I would fight as hard as I could, and I was as unkind as I could be because it was a retaliatory kind of thing. Alienation. We've had it throughout our history, haven't we? Sit in the back of the bus. Don't use this drinking fountain. You can't use that bathroom. Don't eat in this restaurant. Back in the 90s when I would go to Promise Keepers, it would seem like almost every big gathering would spend time in prayer and repentance for this kind of national sin against the different people groups that had been alienated, that had been ostracized, that had been hurt. And I'm sure many others would in genuineness repent. We would ask for forgiveness. We would pray for healing. And we would pray that things would be better. We apologized for the sins of those who were before us. And we apologized for our own sins. And it was great. But for some reason, the problems didn't stop. It didn't seem to erase all the hurt from the memories. It was nice, but it really didn't make everything okay. Because unless Christ is the one who creates the community, unless he's the one who gets into our hearts and eradicates the sin and brings the kind of reconciliation that's discussed here in Ephesians chapter 2, everything will be short-lived and will fall back into the old pattern. The story of David and Goliath is sort of one that, you know, sometimes is repeated through history. You know, it was the idea that, you know, if you just get your champion and our champion and we get the two together, they can duke it out. And whichever side wins, then, you know, they'll settle the issue. Well, there are cultures where they actually do that, where, you know, people decide that, you know, there's such a big issue that they're literally going to fisticuff it out, bare knuckle fights, and the ones that, you know, the one that wins, then that settles everything, and the one who loses is, you know, declared the loser, and he has to live with the consequences of it. You know, that was not the intention for the church. The church isn't a place where we're supposed to duke it out so that I can win and I can get what I want. That's the opposite of community. The church is to be the place where we come together in Christ and we're reconciled and we're made one. We need something relational to happen to cure our ethnocentrism. We have this deeper need to be embraced, to be loved, to be accepted into community. And this is what Jesus came to create, to weave us together into a new humanity through the redemption that he brings us through the cross. Verse 14, for Christ has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. See, but he doesn't just sort of fix the problem. It isn't just a bare knuckle the wall, apologize to the victims. Because when you get over to verse 17, we see that he reconciles the groups that are hostile towards one another. He brings us not simply together to tolerate one another, but to be reconciled as fellow image bearers. See, it doesn't say anything here about turning Gentiles into Jews or Jews into Gentiles. He speaks about bringing both peoples together as one, believing Jews and believing Gentiles, incorporated into one new race class called the church. And so, we're that one people. We're that new class, if you will, the church. Together, we are his house. And it leads us into this third realm, although the Spirit's work starts in the second, too, with the creation that Jesus is doing. But we see that the Spirit's realm is where his power works to bring people together. Can you imagine back with me to, and we'll talk about Acts chapter 2, but think back to the first church there in Jerusalem. And can you imagine, here sits Nicodemus. Nicodemus, that ruler of the Jewish people. And right next to him is the centurion who came to Jesus and asked if he would heal his servant. They're sitting side by side. They're one in the spirit. They love each other because of what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross. We see rabbis sitting next to women. There's Lydia in worship and praise, and the rabbis worshiping God. You go to the church in Colossae, and there's Philemon, a wealthy man, a landowner, sitting next to Onesimus, his slave who ran away and robbed him. But they're one in the spirit. They're one in love for Jesus Christ. They owe their total selves to what Jesus has done on the cross. You see, it's the gospel that brings supernatural restoration to broken relationships. You know, you're in a circle. You can see each other pretty well. You know, I grew up in a church that had long rows of pews, and all you could see was the back of somebody's head for as far as you could see. But when you're sitting like this, you see faces, and you see eyes, and you see people. And here we are together, sitting beside one another, sitting in a room with this common bond that we share in Jesus Christ. And maybe we would have nothing else in common outside these doors, out there in the world. We might pass each other and not know that Jesus Christ lives in your heart and Jesus Christ lives in my heart. And there's a drawing together because of the oneness that we have in Christ. You see, what Israel failed to do, Christ did. He forms a church out of all of these broken, fragmented people. He brings them together in oneness and love, and he brags on us. He says, "You're my bride, you're my people, I love you." And he envisions making something glorious out of all of us, out of all of our past, out of all of our woundedness, out of all of our hurts, out of all of that division, out of all of that alienation. He brings us together, he buries it under his blood, and he says, "You are my people." See, the gospel heals. The gospel embraces the alienated. The gospel humbles those who are ethnocentric. You know, when we're really listening and we have ears to hear, we will hear what God said to Peter when he said, "Eat." And Peter says, "I've never eaten an unclean thing in all my life." And God says, "What God has made clean, do not call dirty." And as you look around this room, God has made every single one of us. So don't we dare call one another dirty. Don't we dare hold one another at arm's length because of rich and poor or whatever. Don't we dare ever kind of exclude when Jesus Christ has given his life to bring us together. God embraces the unlovely. And for some of us, the unlovely are the ones who have hurt us. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can forgive. There's a young theologian, his name is Marcelov Wolf, gave a lecture on one occasion, and he said that in the classroom was Professor Jürgen Moltmann. And Jürgen Moltmann stood up and asked penetrating question. He said, "But can you embrace the Chesnik?" It was the winter of 1993. For months now, the notorious Serbian fighters called Chesnik had been sowing desolation in my native country, herding people into concentration camps, raping women, burning down churches, and destroying cities. I had just argued that we ought to embrace our enemies as God has embraced us in Christ. Can I embrace a Chetnik, the ultimate other, so to speak, the evil other? What would justify the embrace? Where would I draw the strength for it? What would it do to my identity as a human being and as a Croat? It took me a while to answer, though I immediately knew what I wanted to say. No, I cannot. But as a follower of Christ, I think I should be able to. As a follower of Christ, I think I should be able to. I think we should be able to embrace one another. I think we should be able to love one another. I think we should be able to allow Jesus to weave us together into this new community that is called the church, where we create our own upheaval in the world, where we become catalysts that inspire others to embrace Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. that's the Spirit's realm. The Holy Spirit, who is a gift of God, who indwells you, who is the power of God, the resurrection power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he indwells us and he helps us so that we can come together. The Bible says we all need redemption. And in truth, we've all been hurt. And we who have been hurt may ask, where's the reconciliation? Because I've been betrayed so badly. Maybe we're a little indifferent and we say, can there be embrace when others are so unlike me? Some of us in truth will say, I don't even like that person. And some will say, you know what? I just want to go to a church where I can customize my friends. Well, you know what? It doesn't exist. And the gospel is bad news before it is good. It's bad because we're all unlovely. We're all outside the favor of God because of our sin. But God gives us good news that through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, he reconciles us to himself and to one another. He embraces the unlovely, and he did this by taking our place to become the ultimate victim. Jesus Christ was victimized for you and for me. Jesus Christ was brutalized for you and for me. Jesus Christ was called every name in the book for you and for me. Jesus Christ took everything that should have been laid upon us, but said, lay it on me. And he died so we could live. Yeah, we need redemption. We need forgiveness. We need new life. We need community. And it's all ours through the cross. That's where he brings the two together as one. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. In him, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to be a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. See, I think ultimately the point is we can't have community unless we learn we're all alike and we need to come together through the blood of Jesus Christ. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, all the things that would humanly keep us separate are washed away if we will allow them to be washed away. And we can come together as one, young and old, rich and poor, whatever we do for livings. You know, it brings us all together where, you know, in a sense, none of that matters because the Christ in me will love the Christ in you and the Christ in you will love the Christ in me. And there will be this sense of true family that exists. The community when Christ weaves us together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess this morning that there is so much that we don't understand. We confess that more times than not, I know I want my way. I don't want to give in, and I don't want to yield, and I know I'm selfish, and I know I'm stubborn. But Lord, maybe a number of other people here have that same problem. And I pray that, Lord, if I just confess that as a sin and that, you know, I want to be made whole. I want to be more loving and more accepting and more gracious and kind. I pray that you would put that desire on the hearts of others. So as we look around the circle this morning, we will see, oh, there's my brother, there's my sister. There's the one I love, there's the one I care about, there's the one I've been praying for, there's the one I've been hurting for. Lord, will you make us one today? May we be willing to surrender our own wills so that your will would be done. Hear our prayer, God, as we cry out to you. And may our time of communion be really a celebration of this one new humanity, of this one new people that you created through the cross, Lord Jesus. And Holy Spirit, may you flow through our midst so that as we are worshiping you, we can already begin to sense our hearts are melting. We're coming together as one, and we're prepared for what you want to show us and reveal to us about living in community. Father, we ask only what Jesus told us to pray that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And for that, we will thank you. In his name, amen. We're going to conclude with celebration of communion. If you're new to us, we celebrate by what we call intinction. We invite you to come up. We'll have a couple of elders here to my left, a couple of us to the right. We'll break off a piece of bread for you, give that to you. If you dip that in the cup, and that way take of both elements. That just helps us as we serve. In past weeks, someone asked if I had gluten-free bread. I do. So if you would like some, just ask for that. We'll give you that at that time. But the table of the Lord is open for us to celebrate the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ. He invites us to come, and we invite you to come. You don't need to be a member of the church. You do need to know Jesus as your Savior. And you can take time, even before you come, to invite him to come into your heart, to know that he loves you so much, he wants to make you into a new person to change the world. Come and celebrate his love for you. Elders, if you would join me, and then we'll have folks come up. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. He blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this bread, this one loaf, which is broken into many pieces, to remind us that we are one body, many different personalities and gifts and skills, but coming together as one to give ourselves in love and worship to you so that you might change the world through us. I pray that the bread would be a strength to us today as we partake. It would be a reminder to us of the body of Jesus, and that we will be thankful for what we receive. We ask it in Jesus' name.